بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Our ears go towards good voices and good words. It's a sweet voice. It is some words of poetry. Then our hearts are affected. The Sharia has got some guidelines with regards to these type of words. One Sahabi woman says that she had just made nikah, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was at the residence. For whatever reason, perhaps guiding the bridegroom or whatever. And little girls, perhaps 5-6 years of age, they began to sing some songs. And in the midst of the songs, they read a line, وَفِينَا نَبِيٌ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي غَدِي. That in our midst is a Nabi who knows what's going to happen in the future. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked her not to recite this and continue. The rest of the words all right, so she may continue. Now, in this day and age, what has happened is knowledge has exploded. There's an explosion of information. So you get hadith translations, you get the translation of the Quran Sharif, and anybody and everybody is viewing it, watching it. But every information has to be placed into context for it to be understood correctly. If we have understood it in context, then we know how to place it. But we haven't understood it in context, obviously you're going to create a problem. The doctor had advised that a penicillin is good for pains, for headaches, etc. If someone has understood this in context, then he'll know how to use that penicillin. But if he hasn't understood it correctly, perhaps the person may have an allergy, and that may be fatal for him. And it happened in Durban. It happened. Someone was given a penicillin. Person went into a coma. Lucky not into a full stop. So you get this type of situations where people just do what they wish randomly without understanding context, pretext, where should it be placed, where it shouldn't be placed. So you get a class of people that began to legalize all type of songs. Because Nabi Sallam had heard the songs and he hadn't stopped those girls. So be it as it may, the people that we look for when we want direction is the fuqaha kiram. We want a direction on a certain path. Then we will not just look at a Sufi. We won't even look at a muhaddis. Then who will we look at? We will look at a faqih. Because the faqih's levels are quite high. He looks at it in a long term. He doesn't look at things in short terms. A person who's mastered hadith, he will tell you exactly what the meaning of the hadith is. But the faqih will show you how it is applied, where it is applied and how it is applied. So his level is different, and the muhaddis, the one that has mastered the science of hadith, his level is different. So aati kulla dhi haqqin haqqahu. The Sharia, what it requires, that you place each person in his position. When you have shifted a person from his position, obviously you're going to come to wrong conclusions. So one is the Sufi, and the Sufi, what is his work? His work is generally to motivate, to create enthusiasm. The feelings are dead in you, so he motivates you. Like how you get a program, Jamaat program, Istima program. So what happens there? It's a motivational program, a 2 day, 3 day stay over, and it motivates you. It creates some type of enthusiasm in the individual. So that person is used for motivation. The person who's learned the science of hadith, what he's going to be used for is he will tell you the level of authenticity, perhaps he will show you the understanding of the hadith. And the third is the faqih, he will show you the application, where it's supposed to be applied and where it's not supposed to be applied. Now for example, you come across one hadith which says, لا تمنعوا إماء الله مساجد الله. Do not prevent women from coming to the masjid, right? So at the level of the muhaddith, he will say you, it's permissible. Because he's telling you the meaning of the hadith. His level of responsibility ends at that point. His responsibility is to show you the meaning of the hadith, the purport of the hadith. So he ends up at that point, he terminates at that point. But the faqih has got a greater responsibility. He will show you whether this hadith is applicable in this situation or it's not applicable. You will understand it more than you will understand it, more than I will understand it. رُبَّ مُبَلَّغٍ أَوْ عَالَهُ مِنْ سَامِعٍ. Like the hadith says it very clearly, that sometimes the one that the hadith has been conveyed to, he understands it better than the person that is just conveying it. He has just conveyed it, but the one that has received the hadith, he understands it better. So, from the hadith you will understand that one is the person that is mastering the conveying, and one is the person who is understanding the very application. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah is one ustad, has seen Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, and he was presiding over an affair. A situation had come up, and he presided over it. And in about 10 minutes he gave an answer, and he sent the person away. So his ustad told him, that you know, the explanation you gave, what I've been teaching you over a month, you summarized the whole thing, and you showed an answer in 5-10 minutes. So then he says, you see, you are a specialist. We are just a pharmacy. We will show you all the medications, right? But what is to be diagnosed, how it's supposed to be diagnosed, what should be given, how you're going to prescribe and all, that's not our speciality. We have only specialized in one aspect. The thing that we have specialized is to find out medications, to source it out, where must get this medication, where must we get that type of medication. But the person that is going to prescribe is going to be the specialist. He will specialize that this is the medication that is suitable for this case, and this is the medication that is suitable for that case. Now, there is the one sahabi that will relate the hadith that don't stop women from coming to masjids. Right? Then you'll get a sahabi that is even higher in understanding, like Umar radiallahu anhu, for whom Rasulullah says that if there was a Nabi after me, it would have been Umar radiallahu anhu. And if Umar radiallahu anhu says something, then accept him, follow him. So Nabi Sam is endorsing him. Why is he endorsing him? Because he sees the level of understanding. He knows the application. He doesn't just understand the hadith, but he knows the application. But Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu is been sent by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, take this shoe of mine, and anybody says La ilaha illallah, then give him good news of Jannat. But Umar radiallahu anhu stops him. But Abu Hurairah says, but Nabi Sallam has instructed me. But Umar radiallahu anhu gives him a punch on the chest. فَخَرَرْتُ لِإِسْتِي. So I fell down. Umar was a powerful person. Just one punch was sufficient, and he fell down. Both are coming up to Nabi Sallam. But Umar radiallahu anhu says to Nabi Sallam, Ya Rasulullah, I understand what your mansha is. What's your purpose? What's the purport? I do understand. But what's going to happen now? People will take it the wrong way. يَتَّكِلُ النَّاسِ. They'll feel, no, just say La ilaha illallah, enough. Then we can do everything, kawwali and everything we can do. We can leave out namaz, we can go to a dance hall, we can do everything. Just say La ilaha illallah, sufficient. So Rasulullah knew that. It's not that Rasulullah didn't know that. But at that time, what was the topmost thing in the mind of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the mercy had overcame Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was just ushered into Jannat. He understood that this can be misconstrued. But at that time that he was suggesting this or advising Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, at that moment, the mercy was ghalib over him. He was overcome with mercy. People, let's go to Jannat. Somehow they must go to Jannat. So that was the topmost thing. And here he says, oh, there must be some control. If this control, there is no control, this is how people are going to misconstrue things. So now a person like Umar radiallahu anhu comes up, And he says that stop the woman from coming to masjid. Nabi Sallam's directive is allow them. And Umar radiallahu anhu saying don't allow them. And Nabi Sallam had already seen the man. And for his suggestion, Rasulullah Sallam is accepting his suggestion. So that means it's an endorsement. He knew Nabi Sallam more than the rest of the Ummah knew Rasulullah Sallam. He understood Nabi Sallam better than the entire Ummah. Nabi Sallam has endorsed him. He has done something in the presence of Nabi Sallam, and Rasulullah Sallam has endorsed him. Right? So his level is so high. So you know, don't allow them. So we'll go by what he says. And going by what he says is in conformity with the hadith, because Nabi Sallam is asking us to follow him. When Nabi Sallam is asking us to follow him, that means following him is following the hadith. Like the government says that listen to the police, right? Respect the police, the office, the traffic officer. So respecting him and listening to him is listening to the government. The government won't come at every level and come and advise you. You will have different people. They will understand situations because they've been educated in that line, and they will tell you, they will guide the traffic that this is what is supposed to be done in this type of situation. So the government will only keep that person who is their confidant, who's been trained, who's been disciplined, who's been specialized for that. So Umar radiallahu anhu had that level of speciality. Nabi Sallam had given him that type of an endorsement. And if there was a Nabi after me, it would have been Umar radiallahu anhu. So now, we understand the level of the faqih, the person who understands deen. So he's at the highest level. Come the Sufi, then you get the muhaddis, and then at the highest level is the faqih. مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Allah Pak grants him the deep understanding of deen. That is now at the level of a faqih. His level is very high. And you don't just come overnight. That faqih, that understanding of the depths of deen, doesn't come overnight. They say for years you have to be in the company of these type of people, not just books. Even a mulana, he can't just become a faqih like that. Faqihul nafs comes after years, years of understanding. You've been sitting with the person, you understand the man. And then just the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you begin to have the sound understanding in deen. So you come to the level of a Sufi, you say that the naat is permissible, nazam is permissible. Then you come to the level of a muhaddis, he will also say it's permissible because those girls sang in the presence of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then you come at the level of a faqih, say no, don't do it. So he is controls. He is controls, he is authority, he is administrating. So he is of the highest level. The Sufi, then the muhaddis, then the faqih. So he's at the highest level, he's got controls, because he can see, he's got vision, for understanding, that this person is going to do this, and eventually it's going to lead him up to a certain point, that he can't reverse after that. Now what is that point? Al-Mawad Thanvi Sahib Rahman explains this. He says songs, right, though they are in praise of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, good words, or words, perhaps words of advice, words in the shan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are good words, right? But then the faqih is saying, don't listen to it. Then why does he say that don't listen to it? So he gives a reason for it, that why shouldn't we listen to it? He says that these songs, they create certain feelings. There are some feelings within you. There are some emotions within you. And those emotions are strengthened thereafter. Right? You know, you have certain emotions, and those emotions are strengthened when you sing a song. Right? So what happens to you? Don't those emotions find some strength? See? Especially if that person has got a voice now. He's got a voice and the words are touching. You understand that Urdu. See? Don't you see the crowd? They're jiving from one end to the other end. Moving. Whether it's a permissible nazam or not a permissible nazam, but they're moving from one end to the other end. Don't you see that happening? That means his emotions have the bit over him. He's overcome with emotions. When he's overcome with emotions, now that emotions are strengthened, are getting strengthened. When he's singing, it's becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. Now when they're becoming stronger and stronger and stronger, now you'll have two type of responses. One is the person who knows how to control himself. He knows what to do with this type of emotions and feelings. Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, he used to listen to this. He's an awliya in his place, amongst the higher ranking awliya of the Chishti order, right? Very high. And he was amongst those people that used to listen. But he says himself that if you need to listen to this, then you must conform to four conditions in order for you to be allowed to listen to nazams. They will call it sama, and we will call it nazams, we will call it a naad, we will call it a naat or a nazam. But they will call it a sama, but it's both the same. Because the definition he gives for the naat that he's talking about is totally in conformity with our nazams. He says, in order for you to be qualified to listen to the nazam, you require to conform to four conditions. One is the wordings must be right. The wording must be, it's advice, it's in the shan of Allah Ta'ala, it's the praise of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right. The wordings must be right, number one. Number two is the person that is reciting. He must be a grown-up man with a beard, full beard. Not an amrad, small little beard, or a little bit of girlish features. Not that type of a person. Right? Obvious reason, the reason is obvious now. You don't have a person who's got girlish features to come and recite a poetry or to recite a nazam. The reason is obvious. Right? That's the second condition that he makes out. The third condition that he brings is there mustn't be any type of a musical instrument. No flute, no tabla, no drums, nothing. That's the third condition. And the fourth condition that he brings up is the audience also should be Allah wala people. In other words, they've got some concern of deen. Not a free, uncommitted person to deen. Person has got commitment to deen. He is committed to deen, he's understanding deen, and he's listening to it. So these are the four conditions that he brings about in order for legalizing this type of nizam, right? Now the people that quote Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullah Alayhi, I need to understand whether they have got their facts right, they construing him correctly, or they misconstruing him. Have they seen and have they studied the conditions that he has laid out? See, we want things, we want to legitimize things. Why? We don't want to feel a feeling of consciousness, a guilty feeling within our minds, right? Just to make us understand man and his greed, right? In the course of this week, one person came from some part of the world. I won't tell you which part of the world he came. Alright. Previously, his wife had complained that this man is doing something wrong, extramarital, whatever. So this is a polished way to say zina. Polished way to say zina. The man is doing zina, extramarital. The extramarital, we think, you know, perhaps he's married one more time than normal. And perhaps he's doing something wrong. So this is the modern style, you know, modern style. Like they will not call the sweeper a sweeper any longer. They'll call him a street engineer. Or not, street technician. Street technician. So it's a modern way just to polish some of the things that are not too palatable. So zina also, you say you fornicator. So you know, extramarital affair, I mean, what's wrong? So the same wrong and the haram is just got a veneer over it just to legalize things. Alright, the wife complained, he came himself. Alright, so I understood the whole story because the wife had given me the rundown and then I verified the information so that I may not be listening one side. Got all the information verified. Then I asked him, Chacha, I need to ask you some things. Get this whole thing in perspective. Alright, I don't object you to get married the second time, but I want to know this business that you started off, on whose strength you started off this business? He says, well, at least 40-50% on the strength of my wife, I got this business running. Alright, mashallah. Have you remunerated her accordingly? 40-50% she brought up this business, right? Apart from that, she went the extra mile to take care of your food, your clothing, and all that within that years, right? Now you are very wealthy. But within that period, who took care of you? She took care. So 150% is she brought up the business with you. She helped you. Had she not been around, you wouldn't have been where you today, right? Number one. Number two, is that she took care of all the household chores. She's tired here, she's slogging like a dog here. And here she comes up and she's preparing the food to your satisfaction. She's keeping up the home, she's looking after the children, etc. So I give her another 25% for that. 50% here and 25% for that. Now what do you do? You write down the 75% for her completely. Give her the total controls of that 75%. Once she's got that 75% control, she's got her own house, 75% of the business and property, she's got all. Now you take that 25% and look for another wife. I say, why is that possible? So I say, on whose strength you jumping? You're jumping on her strength. You didn't realize that you are jumping on her strength. She wasn't in the equation, you wouldn't have been where you are today. I don't say it's a Sharia requirement, but justice requires that you show some type of recognition, some acknowledgement for what she has done. Had she not been there in the equation, you wouldn't have been where you are today. Now you got the strength because of her, now you're jumping. Now is that right for you? Yes, no, you want to be fair. So no, Islam allows this. Islam allows this. Islam also says be just. Islam also says be just, be fair. So you looked at Islam selective. What was palatable for you, what was enjoyable, so you took that. Another one wasn't so palatable and so enjoyable, so you left it aside. So you, do you like Allah Ta'ala to give you a stroke and you are then just walking on one foot? Do you like that? So this is what is meant by being unjust. When you're unjust, then this is what happens eventually afterwards with you. Nonetheless, we're talking of Hazrat Nizamuddin, Awliya Sahab, Rahmatullah Ali. Right? Now, there may be certain people, individuals, that have license and permission for certain things, right? Now, they are of that class, and they are of that level, where the Sharia will say that it is permissible for him to do it. Like we say about Hazrat Nizamuddin, Awliya Sahab, Rahmatullah Ali, right? Now that is in our, say, in our terms, our contemporary terms, it's like a paramedic, right? A paramedic is legally allowed to drive at a speed, right? He can drive at a speed and he won't be charged. He'll pass the robots, he'll not be charged. He'll pass the toll gates perhaps and he won't be charged for what he's doing. But that's a paramedic, right? He's going to save a life. And because he's saving a life, so he's given that legal, all that legal license and endorsement he's got the legal support. So the state is not going to hold it against him, the police is not going to hold it against him. In fact, they'll give him an escort. He needs to be taken to hospital, they will give him an escort and see that he reaches there on time. But he's saving a life. But now, if all of us begin to compare ourselves with the paramedic, would it be right, I ask you? See now that is the faqih's work. Now he'll understand who is at which level. And when he understands the level, then he'll say, alright, this person is an exception to the case, but that doesn't mean everybody has got the license to it. He's got it, his case is genuine, we will say he's an exception to the case, we have allowed him for that. So Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullahi, now there's an urge in him to listen to some sima. I told you now the four conditions that he's brought about. And there is an urge, and that urge is such that it's such that he can't manage with that urge. He can't manage. So he asks, is there anybody to recite something? There's nobody to recite. So alright, my one murid, Hamiduddin Nagori, he's got some poetry. Just read some of his works. So the one line that was read, as khaake paake darvesha, از خاک پاک درویشا وگرد راہ ایشا. Just one line. With the blessings از خاک پاک درویشا, with the blessings of the soil of the Awliya Kiram, وگرد راہ ایشا, and the soil that touches their feet while they walk in the path of Allah Ta'ala. See, that was just the one line that he read. And when he read that one line, he went into a trance. And the trance had continued for 3 consecutive days. But the karamat in him was that for that entire duration, he had not missed a single namaz with jamaat. With jamaat. He's in a trance, total trance. But in all that, he has not missed a single namaz with jamaat. Now, is there anything there that will send you into a trance? There's nothing in that, right? Now can you compare yourself with Nizamuddin Awliya Sahab Rahmatullah? Now you are being selective. See, this is the Islam today we got it. selective Islam. What ta'muruna annasa bil birri wa tansawna anfusakum. Tu'minuna bi ba'dil kitabi wa takfuruna bi ba'd. What seems agreeable, you are taking that. What doesn't seem so palatable, you are leaving it out. So that is not Islam. Take it and take it. Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. And then make an admission to yourself that what I am doing is wrong. Now this was the man that was of that level. This Nazam etc. would not have taken him to a wrong end. Because I say to you that Nazam creates some emotions in you. It creates feelings in you. But if these feelings, these emotions are not guided, like it happens with most people, the emotions are not guided, right? When they are not guided, the thing that is up topmost in them is nafs and shahwat. What's the highest thing in them? What prevails over them? What reigns over them? The thing that reigns over them is nafs. The thing that reigns over them is temptation. Doesn't the temptation reign over them? And what is the proof that temptation rules them? Is now, a girl has to phone the sweet voice. Uncle, I need to talk to you. I'm in a problem. I ask you, 8 out of 10, don't they have some lustful feelings? Nice, sweet voice. It's a young girl. She's desperate. She comes to uncle for some answer, for some type of help. What happens with uncle? Uncle's heart also melts for that point. And he will justify. How will he justify? He says, Islam talks for ikram and compassion. So let me show some compassion to her. So he will say it differently, but ask his heart what his heart is doing. His heart is doing something else. His heart is doing totally something else, different. You ask your heart, istafti nafsak, ask your heart what you're doing at that time. Nonetheless, now, I just explained as a Nizamuddin Awliya, rahmatullahi. Shah Lutfullah Sahib, he relates another incident, that when emotions are not guided, and there is not total control over your nafs and over your temptations, then what can happen? Total control is a different thing. Absolute, total control. But you don't have that level of control. There's a peer, he says, the peer famous for hundreds of murids. And the peer got one muridni. He's got a murid, a woman murid. Now you see his own reasoning. This little girls had been reading those couplets before Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if I got a woman murid, and she is reading to me in a beautiful voice, what's wrong in that? It'll just spike up my feelings, and maybe I'll make more namaz and all that, right? So he's coming up with that. But in the meanwhile, his temptations are not totally in control. When he's not totally in control, what will happen? What can happen? But the dentist is seeing the patient, and in a very, very delicate area, what can happen to him? I ask him, what can happen to him? A doctor is seeing a patient in a very delicate area, what can happen? Can you say that the temptations are dead? You can't say the temptations are dead. You can't say, I go through hundreds of patients all the time, so all my temptations are dead. No, you can't say that. Don't bluff yourself. Istafti qalb, ask your heart. See, this type of statements we make, sweeping statements, just to cover ourselves. But ask your heart, bottom line, can you touch the Quran Sharif? In the presence of Allah Ta'ala, can you say that there was absolutely no feelings whatsoever? Can you say that? So now, he is a peer and he has got his murid, woman murid, to sing to him. All the time it was alright, everything was moving well. One day that woman murid, she began to sing. And as she began to sing, now he is getting hyped. Emotions are running high. And as I say, that emotions, to distinguish what type of emotions they are leading you to akhirat and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or it is just general emotions that are running high. You can't distinguish. At that point, you can't distinguish. When you're getting into a trance, can you distinguish? You can't distinguish. So in that feeling, now he couldn't contain himself. He caught hold of that girl that was singing for him, took him in the corner, and did what he's not supposed to be doing. And then he comes up in the presence of his murid and he says, what can I do? Jab aya josh, to chala gaya hosh. When the josh came in, then the hosh died. Emotions came in, the intellect was totally suppressed. I couldn't manage myself. What could I do now? I'm excused in the situation. So this fuqaha-i kiram, they can read the situation. When they got that ability to read that situation, they will say, put a stop to this. Imagine if it was your daughter. And this had to happen. What would have happened? Would you have gone with this Sufi that was saying something? With the Muhaddith that was saying something? Or the Faqih that was saying something? Say, hey, just stop this man. Won't you say that? And say it had happened to your own wife then? Then, you know, all the hell would have broken out loose in you. You understand how sensitive this thing is. How sensitive it is, you understand it yourself. So they say, well, let's put control to this. Because we understand, on the short term, the person is looking at a short term, then he doesn't understand it. But ask the person that is looking at it a long term, then he can't manage. Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullah Alayh, right? Look at the balance answer that Hazrat Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah had given. Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah was asked, Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullah Alayh, wasn't he an alim? He said, yes, he was a great alim. What an ordinary, very great, expert alim he was. And was he amongst the top ranking awliya? I said, yes. And would he listen to Sima? I said, yes, he would listen to Sima. And is Sima permissible? No, Sima is not permissible. Rather, how do you add the both? You say that he was an awliya, but by the same token you say that he used to listen to Sima, and then you can't have an awliya who is doing a wrong continuously. He may have just done it one-off. One-off he may have done it, ask for istighfar, tawbah. But constantly doing it repeatedly, you don't have an awliya doing that. So how do you work that out? So Mawlana's answer to him was that he may have had some reasoning for the justification. I don't have any reasoning, therefore I say it's impermissible. He may have the reasoning and I don't need to know what was his reasoning. See the balanced answer. That he respected the awliya, but he knew the limits as well. He knew the parameters as well. Otherwise, now sometimes what happens to us, we go to one extreme, we go and bash down on awliya ikram, and thereafter, you know, we feel that we're doing a service for deen. So to balance the both, awliya, and perhaps he's an exception to the rule because he had some reason for it. And I don't have the reason for it, so I can't bring myself into that category, into that level. Hazrat Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib, right, he is the father of Shah Waliullah Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. So now and then, he will go to the grave of Hazrat Khaja Qutbuddin Bakhtiyar Kaki Rahmatullah. That's also in Delhi. Right. Khaja Qutbuddin Bakhtiyar Kaki has to go into the grave, eat some zikr, fatiha, whatever, and come away. So one day, whilst he's at the grave, he saw Hazrat Qutbuddin. Perhaps he just went into a sleep, and he's talking to Hazrat Qutbuddin Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. So Hazrat Qutbuddin Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh was also for this type of Sima. He was also for Sima. So anyway, in that state now, in his dream, now he's seeing Qutbuddin Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, and he went into a discussion. Hazrat, what do you have to say about Sima, and what do you have to say about Nazams? Now, in our terms, we'll say call it Nazams. They used to call it Sima. So what do you have to say about Nazams? So we asked him, Qutbuddin is returning back the question. He says, what do you have to say about the poetry? He says, Kalamun Hasanun Mawzunun Hasanu Hasanun Wa Qabihu Qabihun. He says, it's a rhythmic speech. If it's good, then it's good. And if it is not good, then it is not good. In other words, there may be one of two situations. One is where it's good rhythmic words that have been composed and put together, and there's some advice in it, so it's good. And if there's bad words, words that are illicit, etc., then that's going to be bad. Right? So, alright. And what do you have to say of a good voice? So he says, the Quran Sharif says, Yazidu fil khalqi ma yasha. Allah Ta'ala grants increase to whosoever He pleases. And in the tafsir of Yazidu fil khalqi ma yasha, and ulama-i-kiram have given different tafsirs. Allah Ta'ala grants increase to whomsoever He pleases, increase in wealth, increase in popularity and acceptance, increase even in a good voice. So this is one of the tafsirs, that Allah Ta'ala grants increase to whomsoever He pleases. Alright. So on the one side you said that poetry is permissible provided the words are good. And on the other end you said that if it is a sweet voice, then that sweet voice is a blessing of Allah Ta'ala, as per the tafsir of this verse. Alright, both of them combine, get a poetry, and with it in a sweet and a good voice, then it's a nurun ala nur. Anyway, now he sanctioned the permissibility. Anyway, whilst they're there, he sees some other plane coming, someone is descending. So that person that was descending, he sat there with him, and they discussed certain matters, and again he ascended and he moved away. It's all in the dream now, you see. So anyway, that person went away and he asked him, Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib asked Qutbuddin Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, who was this person here? He said, this was Bahauddin Naqshbandi Rahmatullah Alayhi. So he says, then why didn't you explain to Bahauddin Naqshbandi Rahmatullah Alayhi that this is the right view with regards to Sima and Nazams? Because Hazrat Nizamuddin, Hazrat Bahauddin Naqshbandi was not for Nazams. He was not for Nazams. And he was for Nazams. When he was for Nazams, then you should have explained that this is the correct viewpoint. So now, see the answer what he gives. He says, he was my elder, and it is disrespectful for me to correct him in this type of a situation. Now, both of them are beyond the realms of this world. They all passed away, they're gone. But that ikhtilaf remains, and they respect each other for the ikhtilaf as well. They don't disrespect. They don't encroach onto one another. There was a difference of opinion, and he's not encroaching, he's not forcing himself onto the other. Do you see the sawuf? Do you see the color of our Buzurgan Adeen? It's a different color, it's a unique color altogether. Right? Alas, if we could only see this Buzurgan Adeen, understand the kalams, understand the behavior, etc., then we won't have reason to fight like how we're fighting today. Bash this person, smash him down, bury him alive, and he can never come up again. So if they knew Deen, there was a very high level of respect, very, very high level, very discreet aspects of respect also, even beyond the realms of this life. Beyond the realms of this life, and one is respecting the other still. And respecting his viewpoint as well, although his viewpoint is very, very weighty, but he's still respecting the other. In the day of Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullah Alayhi, there was a great saintly person, Ziauddin Sunami Rahmatullah Alayhi. Right? Now he, it was an Islamic state at that time. India was ruled by Islam for approximately 800 to 900 years. So it's an Islamic state. Nizamuddin is listening to Nazams. And the code of the state is that Nazams is not permissible. You can't listen to Nazams. That was the Sharia law at that time, that you can't listen to Nazams. Anyway, Hazrat Ziauddin Rahmatullah Alayhi got the message that he's listening to Nazams. So he said, I'm going to stop him. So he goes with his entire entourage, all the police now. He's the head of the police, and he's going with his whole big Jamaat. Now they're having a Sima Mahfil, a Nazam Mahfil, they're having it under a canopy. Big, you know, big canopy, and hundreds and thousands of people listening. Anyway, he tried to stop. When he tried to stop, he sees, hey, he can't just make any headway in that. Because he is so much overcome with the Nazams and all that, he is so grasped into it, that nobody is responding. He says, hey, stop it, stop it. Nobody is responding. And these murids also, some of them, when they get thick with the sheikh, the police can come, the police grandfather can come. They are not worried. They get so thick, they get so absorbed into it. They got so absorbed into it. Anyway, now they're so absorbed into it, and he sees they can't make any headway with these people here. So he commanded the police, right, go and break the tent. Just cut off all the ropes, and cut off, you know, those wooden supports, and just cut it off. So they receive the command from the police in charge, commander in chief. They cut off all the ropes, and they cut off all the wooden supports. That thing is just suspended in there now. And that whole mahfil is carrying on. So Ziauddin also is an Allahwala. He's not an ordinary police, just a police. No, 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 not like that. He's an Allahwala. The police also, but he's an Allahwala as well. He says, this thing here, I'm not going to get caught for this thing here. I'll just move away now.
but I'm going to jam him up again. If ever I listen to him doing this again, I'm going to jam him up. So anyway, he went away with his whole battalion. He moved away and he heard they got this again. So he came with his whole force again. So now on this occasion, he had a chance to speak to him direct. Nizamuddin Uliya Rahmatullah Ali. So he says that he's not permissible. So Nizamuddin Uliya says, alright, if I get Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to say that it is permissible, then what? So, well, if Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that it is permissible, then I've got no grounds to say that it is impermissible. If Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself says that it is impermissible, then I've got no grounds to say it's permissible. But if he says it's permissible, then I've no grounds to say that it is impermissible. Anyway, Nizamuddin Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi cast a little bit of a tawajju on him, right? Made some dua. So he made a dua, and then Nizamuddin Rahmatullah Alayhi stood up. When he stood up, Ziauddin just caught him by the hand and pulled him down. Right. He stood up for the second time. For the second time when he stood up, he caught him by the hand and he brought him down again. And at the third time when he stood up, now Nizamuddin stood up and the commander-in-chief of the police, Ziauddin Sunami Rahmatullahi, he's standing up ba'adab with respect. Anyway, the whole thing ended up. When it ended up, so they asking the commander-in-chief, the head of the police, Ziauddin Sunami Rahmatullahi, okay, but you were so much against it, you know, everything, whatever you were saying, and then tu bhi unke saath ho karke khara ho gaya. You also stood up. What happened to you? So he says, you see, the first time when he stood up, then his ruh was already the first heaven. Or, meri rasai bhi wahan tak thi. I could reach there as well. So I reached up to the point that he had reached up. So I got him, say, hey, you're not supposed to be floating in the heaven, you're supposed to be on earth. Brought him back. You're floating, what are you doing? What are you doing in heaven? You're supposed to be on earth, planet earth. Who held him back and brought him down. And when the second time he went up, he was already in the seventh heaven. So meri rasai bhi wahan tak thi. I could have also got access to that point. So I caught him by the arm and I pushed him down again for the second time. When he went up the third time and I tried to go behind him, the malaika stopped me. And it says, above the arsh, ye to faqad Nizamuddin ka maqam hai, tera maqam to nahi hai. The malaika stopped me, said, you don't have a visa for this. This, only Nizamuddin Awliya has got a visa to go beyond this. Anyway, then he had seen Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then he stood up for respect, out of respect. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling Hazrat Qazi Ziauddin Sunami Rahmatullah Alayhi, ke faqir ko pareshan na karo, ukama qasim. Why are you troubling this? This Awliya, why is troubling him? So look at the answer that Hazrat Qazi Ziauddin is giving also. He said, Ya Rasulullah, you see, one is what we have got from authentic hadith and from fuqaha-i kiram and ulama-i kiram, what we have got. Through them we have got all the lessons and all the instructions from your respected self. That we have got it in record. And one is what I am experiencing at this moment. And one is what we have learned through an authentic source of narrators. So, what do I give preference to? What I have got through an authentic source of narrators or reaching up to you, or what I see in this state? So, Nabi smiled and said, obviously, what you get from an authentic source of narrators, that is the thing that is authentic. That is the thing that you have to follow. Understand? Sometimes, you know, people say, no, I saw Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I saw this and I saw this. Thereafter, when they have this type of dream or this type of feeling, they feel now some things are permissible for them because they have seen a dream. So Islam is not based on your individual experience, what you have seen. For multiple reasons, one is this, that you may be misconstruing the dream. The dream must be taking you in a different direction and you think of something else. You are construing differently. You don't know what the dream is relating to.
Right. Sometimes Rabbi Sam is saying something to some person, tahdeedan, he's shouting him. He's reprimanding him. Like one person saw in the dream, he saw Nabi Sassam, and he comes and relates the dream. He says, Nabi Sassam says, Ishrabil Khamr, drink wine. So now he's showing it, he's explaining the dream to the ulama of the time, and everybody is getting perplexed. Perhaps you've seen it wrong, you didn't see the right dream. So he came to one great senior alim. The alim says, no, you saw right. Nabi Sassam was telling this to you in a reproach, you know, like it's a warning. Like the Quran Sharif says, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. You have prepared Jahannam for the kafirs. You want to believe, you can believe. You want to disbelieve, you can disbelieve. So what is this? The Quran Sharif says, you have prepared a blazing fire for kafirs. You want to believe, you can believe. You want to reject, you can reject. What is this? Is this a license or is this a reprimand? This is a reprimand. So Nabi Sam is reprimanding. You're drinking wine. You drink wine. And what he's thinking, Nabi Sam is giving him the permission to drink wine. You see, so how he's misconstruing the whole thing. So what you're seeing in a dream is subject to some type of explanation. It's not a clear-cut thing. And what you have got through a perfect chain of narrators is totally different. So Nabi Sam told him, no, what is acquired from a perfect chain of narrators coming up to me, that is the thing that you have to go by. This is just an experience that you're going through. This is not an argument. This is not a proof. It's not evidence. This is the evidence. Anyway, the whole thing ended up there. When it ended up now, when they come back, she said, see, I told you I'll get Nabi Sam to speak on my behalf. I said, but what Nabi Sam told me, you understood that as well. What you understood that as well. Anyway, the whole thing ended. We had to stop the whole thing. Anyway, now, Hazrat Qazi Ziauddin Sunami Rahmatullah Alayh, he's fallen terribly ill and he's on his deathbed. He's also amongst the high ranking Uliya-i Kiram, but he's now, his work is faqih administration. That's a different job. And he's a Sufi, he's got a different job. Everybody has got their ranks. Everybody has got their positions, right? Like the king, right? And one is the princess. So she's also dear. She's also got a position. And one is the judge of the court, high court. So he's got also a position. But he's ranked differently and he's ranked differently. He's bringing system. And he is the one that is dear to the king. So both are important people serving in their own positions. Anyway, Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullah hears that Qazi Ziauddin is not feeling well and he wants to go and pay respect. Knocks at the door. Who is the Nizamuddin Awliya? He says, ye to khuda se milne ka waqt hai, is waqt main bidati ke chehre ko dekhna nahi chahta hun. He's so firm on his grounds. He says, now it's a time for me to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't want to see the face of a bidati now. You see how firm is he in his stance. He's taken a stance and how firm he is. His stance is to bring about an administration of the Sharia. So he has to be very firm on that. He can't be wavering in that. He can't be shaking in that. I showed you what was the consequences now. If you give a carte blanche, open permissible, open license to everybody, what can happen? Like I said, if it was your own sister, your daughter, your wife, what could have happened? You see the administration, the level of administration, and why they have to do it. I said, oh, why are they not asking, why are they not allowing Nazam, why are they not allowing? So, until and unless you don't understand this fuqa and their levels, then you can't appreciate them. You just think, no, they're being too hard. They're being too harsh in their stance. Anyway, right at that level, he says, no, I don't want to see the face of a bidati at this time. Anyway, Hazrat Nizamuddin says to him, ye faqir bi-adab nahi hai. I'm not a bi-adab. I respect you. You being the head of the state, I respect you. Main is nazam sima se toba karke aaya. I'm not bi-adab. I have made tawbah from all these things here, then I have come to you. Now, when this happened, Qazi Ziauddin Sahib, he took out his turban. And he says, I know what is the position of Nizamuddin Awliya. I had to do this. Why I had to do it? To bring some type of administration and some type of controls. But his position, his true position inside of Allah, I know. What you do, you take this turban, that is the most respected thing. take it, lay it out for him, and ask him to walk on that turban of mine and come to me. You see, respect. One is order and system and respect. Can you marry the both? Do you know how to do it? Alright, azan now, inshallah.